With the Genesis series the pastor has. And while you guys are doing that, I just want to thank you so much for your support, even last night and this morning. It just means a lot, especially just being a young man trying to preach and do what God's called me to do. It can be difficult, but you guys always encourage me every time I come here, and I'm just so grateful and thankful for that. So Genesis 15 is where we'll be continuing today, and I have this titled, A Promise That Can't Be Broken. A Promise That Can't Be Broken. I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer while you guys get there, and then we'll start. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I truly thank you for the truth and the fact that you are our Father, God, that you are. Lord, I can speak as one who did not have my dad in my life, but Lord, you fulfilled that role and more so, God. So I thank you so much just for that. Lord, I thank you for your provision. I thank you, God, for your blessings. Lord, ultimately, I thank you for giving us life. God, I pray right now this morning, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to your truth, that you would just speak to us, God, right to our hearts. And God, please, may you just speak to me and through me, as you always do. And God, may you receive all the glory. I give you all thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, whom I love. Amen. My twin brother and I, we trust each other with our lives. We would do anything for each other. Especially when we grew up, we had difficult, you know, times and stuff going on. And we were always there for each other. And I thank God for my brother that he was there. But one thing that we did is as we were growing up, we wanted to make sure that we could trust each other no matter what, right? This world can be a little tricky, a little shady. So we wanted to make sure that we could trust each other. So we thought about it, like, hey, we have the same blood, right? We're twin brothers. We're very close, inseparable. Every time if we say something, if we do something, say something, how we can confirm that you're telling the truth is we say, swear on our blood. And then one of us would say back, on our blood. And that's how we knew, hands down, that we were telling the truth, right? So we do it for silly things. We do it for everything. Like in the morning, if I was getting ready for school and, you know, I have my clothes in the dryer, then I come out and I have everything ready, but I can't find my last pair of socks I put in there. I'm like, hey, David, did you take my last pair of socks? He's like, no. On our blood? All right, I took them. You know, I took them. And I'm like, ah, I got you. Or whether it's leftover food or if I'm like, hey, someone said that, you know, I heard this through the grapevine, and on our blood, is that true? And he's like, no, and I would just know, so I could trust my brother, even if people were saying false things about him and such. But we would also say it for serious things. Like I said, we grew up with difficult times. My brother would come and put his arm around me, but hey, Danny boy, I got your back no matter what, man. No matter what, I always will love you. I'll always be there for you. I don't care where we go in our lives. On our blood, I'm there for you. And when he said that, it resonated with me, and I just knew that he was telling the truth. I just knew. So if I ever had a question or notion of, David, how do I know that what you say is right? How do I know that what you're saying is true? He would always back it up by saying, on our blood. And hands down, I would believe him. We see a similar situation take place here in Genesis 15, where Abram and God are friends, as it says in James, the book of James. And they trust each other. They have this relationship. They have this bond, right? And God repeatedly tells Abram these promises. And Abram does believe him, but it does come to a point where Abram asks, God, how do I really know? How do I really know? And not only does God say it, and that's more than enough, but God swears it in blood. So if you can actually look at verse 7, there's a lot in the book of Genesis. But I'm going to preach on what I believe the Lord put on my heart. There's many things we can go and talk about. But starting at verse 7. Then God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, that's his hometown, to give you this land to inherit it. And Abram said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So God said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, the young calf, a three-year-old male goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abram brought all these to God and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. If you can go down to verse 17 with me. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the different tribes, the different ites that are in there. I really don't want to embarrass myself by trying to pronounce those, so you guys get the picture. The first thing that we see is when God speaks something, it's already done. When God speaks something, it's already done. Because we see these promises that God has given Abram from the very beginning of their call and relationship. All the way back in in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verses 1 through 3, is known as the Abrahamic covenant, that God makes these certain promises to Abram, these amazing promises, saying he's going to make him a great nation, saying he'll bless those who bless him, he's going to curse those who curse him. He's going to make him a father of many nations, and all families will be blessed through him. And he's making all these different promises, and then what we see is this flow from Genesis 12, 13, 14, all the way through the story of Abraham. And we see this continuous flow, and God keeps reminding him of these promises. And we can be forgetful people, so God has to remind us of things, right? He has to remind us he's still there for us. He has to remind us that he still loves us. But as he's making these promises, the one that we see here in verse 7 is God promised Abram the promised land that he's in. He's in it now, but it's not theirs yet technically because all the different tribes, but in a sense it is theirs because God already said it. But we can see it pass. We can see it come to pass later. And the thing is that when God makes his promise to Abram about the land, then Abram just kind of he gets tripped up. He gets tripped up about it because as he looks around, he sees there's a lot of different people, a lot of different tribes in this land. Basically what he does, he looks at the circumstances. He says, I don't know how you're going to do this, God. And we do the same thing in our lives. I love the picture that that Pam gave, that a member of the body gave to her as an encouragement, that sometimes we're out in the boat. We feel like we're out in the boat and we're stranded. And rather we start to focus on the storm rather than God. The same thing. He looks around and goes, I don't know how you're going to do this. And we do the same thing in our lives wherever we're at. God, I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know how. But Abram does believe God. He's a man of faith, as we see in the New Testament, all throughout the New Testament. He's a friend of God. He trusts God. He believes God. In verse 6, we see, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. God promised him a child. Because in order to be a great nation, to have your name great, you need a child, and you need land. But the only problem is when God promised Abram this child, his wife is barren, can't have kids. And they're old. I mean, in their 90s, you know, it's like it's not possible. But Abram believes God to give him a child anyway. That takes some faith. That takes some faith. But what he sees is he goes, you're God, you can do whatever you want. You're the source of life, you're the sustainer of life, of course you can. But now when it gets down to when God in verse 7 says, I'm going to give you this land, then Abram asks God, but how do I know that I'm going to inherit it? He says, how do I know, God, basically, that you're going to keep your promises? How do I know that you're going to do what you say you're going to do? How do I know, God, that you're going to come through? In church, I believe we ask the exact same question. Even though we're people of faith, we still ask God at times, God, how do I know that you are going to do what you say you're going to do? We read all these promises through God's word. We see in the book of Ephesians that we are adopted sons and daughters of God, that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, that we are reconciled to God because of the blood of Jesus, that we are children of light, that we don't have to walk in darkness anymore. We see in the book of Romans that actually when we're baptized, what it symbolizes is the fact that we have died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, therefore we're going to reign and live with Christ. We see that we are forgiven, that God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see in 1 John the promise that we have of eternal life. We see in Psalms and Proverbs that God is our provider. He's our rock. He's our refuge. He's our sustainer. He's our God. We're his people. That when we actually walk and follow God, that we have blessings beyond belief, that we have joy beyond belief, that no evil shall befall us. Church, I said no evil shall befall us. No evil. He did not say circumstances, difficult circumstances will not come. That is not what God says. He says no evil will overcome your house. Praise God. The book of Revelation, the eternal promises that we have, that one day we'll be with him in a new heaven, new earth. No more tears, no more death, no more pain, suffering, no more nonsense. And we read these things, church, and I believe wholeheartedly we will believe them. I believe them. But still, when we read it and we believe these things, we still ask God, but how do I really know? How do I really know? Remember someone asked me, said, how do I really know that I'm saved? How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that when Jesus comes back, then you know you're really going to heaven? And it says clearly in Ephesians 1:13 that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is our guarantee. Our guarantee when he comes back. And so I say, how we know? Because God has promised to give us his Holy Spirit, and he has when we have faith in him. Since from the moment you believe, not the moment you go to church, not the moment you read through the whole Bible, the moment that you believe in Jesus, that you have that as a promise. So I said, you know how I know? Because God has said so. That's how I know. But overall, church, we have times during circumstances we ask, how do I know, God, you'll keep your promises? A few years ago, when God was calling me into a relationship with him, really working on my heart, as I like to say, the Holy Spirit had to hunt me down. And God was just really working on me. And this is time in my life where I was in my sin. I was in my darkness. I'm the last person that you would expect to be up here, I guess you could say. But God was working on me, right? And the thing is that it was difficult for me to let go, because even though I had to let go of the sin and the stuff in this world that doesn't matter, it was still hard for me to let go, because I'm like, God, I can't do this. I don't think I can do this. I still remember the Lord put on my heart. He's like, yeah, you're right. You can't. I'm like, great. Great affirmation. Thank you. But then his response back was, but I can. But I can. And as I'm sitting here, I remember sitting on my little twin-size mattress in my room. Had the TV with the big, you know, box behind it. Like, what's that? Little half-broken bunny ear. Different thing, got four channels. It's like 2 a.m, and I'm sitting on my twin-size mattress, and I have the TV real low. And I'm just crying out to God. I'm like, Lord, I know you're calling me a relationship with you, but Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it through. I don't want to start this journey and quit halfway, as I've seen a lot of people do. And then people look at me and say, see, there's no God. I'm like, I don't want, you know, to lose my friends. God's like, you're leaving all your friends. You're leaving all these different people. I'm like, God, I know I have to, but I don't know if I can. Remember, I cried out with all my heart. I said, God, how do I know that everything's going to work out if I give my life to you? How do I know? And the show Scrubs was on. And I hear through the show Scrubs, a hospital setting, someone passed away, and I just hear someone say Romans 8:28. And I felt it on my heart. Go read Romans 8:28. And so my mom gave me a Bible, actually this Bible right here, a year before. I was 20 years old, sitting in my room at this time. Then I go and I have to dust off my Bible, find it, you know. I don't even know where the book of Romans is at. So I'm like, all right, let me look in the table of contents and find it. And I go through and I find Romans 8:28. And I just asked this question, God, how do I know that everything will work out when I give my life to you? And Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Church, at that moment, I believe the Lord. And the beautiful thing is, when God speaks to you, do you know how you can back it up? Find in his word. Find in his word. So I know I'm not crazy. But God spoke to me in church, and I believe, because when God speaks, it's already done. It's already done. And one advantage that we have over Abram and a lot of these Old Testament biblical characters is we have God's word. Because we can look in God's word when he promises us or says stuff to us, and we can see that it's not in God's character to lie. See, Abram is an example of faith because he was relying fully on faith. He was. He didn't have the Bible like we do. I'm just going to shotgun some of these verses to you. We'll have them up here. But this just points out to me that this should really just be enough. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. I should just step off here now. It's impossible for God to lie. I'm going to keep going though. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Isaiah 45:19, see, I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Isaiah 46:11, b, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, and I will do it. Church, I'll tell you right now, nobody's going to throw off the Lord. This is a nobody can thwart the Lord's plan. Nobody, not even the enemy, not even us, no one. Church is not in God's character to lie. Not at all. But see, the thing is, even after we read these verses and we see it in his word and we know, God said, we know that you said it and we believe you, we still ask God, how do I know? How do I know? It's enough that God says it, but now he does something to convince us and convince Abram that he's going to keep his word, that he's going to keep his promises. And what God does, God swears in the blood. My brother and I just did, you know, verbally, we swear on our blood, but God does something way beyond that. And what he does here is he makes a covenant with Abram. So verses 9 through 11, we see when Abram asks this question, God says, Abram, bring me the animals. Immediately, Abram brings him these animals, and it says that Abram cuts them. God didn't tell him or instruct him what to do. Abram knew what God was doing. He's like, oh, okay, I get it. You're going to make a covenant with me. Abram knew it. This is seen all throughout history, this covenant. It's an Eastern culture practice that we can't really comprehend. But these different treaties and these different grants and stuff, the kings do this still today with tribes. But we don't understand it. And our Western mindset kind of gets in the way of it because basically what a covenant is, it's a binding agreement. It's a binding agreement between two parties. And the only way out of this binding agreement is you die. That's the only way out. There's no escaping. And church, at this point I ask, don't let me lose you. I got this information from OSL Level 2 talking about the covenant with Jerry Dearman. I'm going to give you just a brief highlight of what it is so we can continue with the sermon. But if you want to know more, then you can take OSL Level 2, which Jerry Dearman does a great job of covering it all. But this is where I got my source from. This binding agreement, the only way out is death. And the thing that is rough for us is a Western culture. Our Western culture always proposes an option to be able to have a way out. And the biggest thing that I see it in is in marriage. That God has ordained, the Creator, who has every right to say and do whatever he wants to do, has ordained, saying, no, you're with that one person, and you're married for life. What they used to do in the covenant is they would cut a ring around the thumb, and they fill it with some stuff forever to make it really bulge and swell and scar. They don't want to hide this. So everyone knew that you were married. And if you broke that covenant, if you divorced or did whatever, back then in the Eastern culture, you die. You and your family, because you broke a covenant, you broke an agreement. So people were dead serious about this. As we still are today, as we should be today. But the culture says, you know, you argue with your spouse in the morning, divorce them, find someone else. And they make it so easy. But it was never intended to be that way, church. It never is. I'm going to go on God's word and see his structure for marriage. And God says it's forever. So you might ask, well, why would anyone want to go into a covenant with someone if the only way out is death? That sounds pretty serious, right? Well, these tribal examples, it is based off strengths and weaknesses, but it is also based off love. And I believe Genesis 15, the covenant here that God makes with Abram, and also he makes with us, is based out of love. But strengths and weaknesses, right? So say there's a tribe that is the most powerful tribe that you can possibly imagine, just, you know, is whooping everyone in the land. But they can't plant or grow food to save their lives. They see this other tribe who can grow food to the fullest, but they can't fight to save their lives. So they look at each other like, hey, you're pretty good at what you do. Like, hey, you're good at what you do. Well, let's come into a covenant with our children and everything, and let's work together. If anyone messes with me, they basically are going to mess with you, and it helps. It bonds. It's for strengths and weaknesses. But it's also based on love, and like I said, put that love word in the back of your mind. So how does this work? How does a covenant work? Well, you need two representatives. So you have two people, right, from each different tribe, and they come together, and what happens is that one tribe member represents their entire tribe. So people are going to gather around to see, what are we swearing to? Because what happens in the middle of where they're at, these two people, affects everyone in the tribe and affects generation after generation after generation. So I would want to know what they're doing, right? And they go there, and these two representatives are about to make this impact on everybody. And they come together, they talk about the agreements, they go, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're coming into covenant with you. Then they go over all the pros and cons. They go over the blessings and cursings. This is what will come out of it. We'll prosper more, right? We'll be able to defend anybody. We'll all be together. What's mine is yours. But also, they go over the cursings. That if you break this covenant, you die, your family dies, your whole tribe dies. 8 generations later, you will die. And what they do is, once they go over that, they say, okay, I got us, let's do this. Then what they do is they start exchanging the robes. The tribal leaders exchange what they have. They say, here is my cloak, my robe, my staff, whatever it is that gives you my symbol of authority, saying that everything that I am, I give to you. And then also their weapons, their shield, whatever, say, I'm giving this to you, symbolically saying everything that I have, everything in my power, everything in my might, I give to you. And they exchange. They say, all right, we give to each other. They come to this terms of agreement is what they do. That God says, Abram, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you this land. And then once they do that, they bring out the animals, as Abram did with God. They bring out the animals, and they cut them right down the spine. Cut them down the spine. They put them in half, these two different pieces. And now with that, once they actually cut it, the smell, the pool of blood, the warmth, the noise of the animal, it makes an impression on you that what you're doing is serious. What you're doing is dead serious, no pun intended. It is a serious thing, though. This is no joke. I remember even in Haiti, when, you know, they make our food and stuff, you know, we want chicken, and wait a couple hours, you'll get it. And then, but it was good, though, no hormones, nothing. And then, also we had goat, right? So they were making goat back there, and I was like, you know what? I'm going to go see. That was a terrible mistake. I go back there, and I mean, I see, and the crazy thing is the little kids do it. I'm talking about like a six-year-old has a knife to this goat's neck and cuts his neck. I mean, because in their mind, obviously, it's food, and I understand because their culture, and that's cool. It was amazing to be in their culture. But they cut this goat's neck, and it's bleeding. They're draining the blood from it and stuff. It's still bleating while it's bleeding. It's just a crazy sight to see. I was debating whether I should eat it or not, but I still did, so it was really good. But and still, it made an impression on me that I'm like, man, that's kind of a serious thing. And that was just for food. That wasn't even for a covenant or anything. And then once these pieces are separated and there's this blood, then they do this walk of blood, which is like a figure eight. And they would actually walk through the pieces. But it's actually an infinity symbol saying this is forever. This is forever. And what they're saying with the animal and the sign they walk through, if I break this covenant, then let what is done to this animal be done to me. Basically, if you break this covenant, then you die. Like I said, in your entire family. And as they stand ankle deep, sometimes knee deep in this pool of blood, then they would make a cut somewhere, usually on their wrist. They can do other things too. Like I said, it's just kind of a practical covenant. And they would make this cut on their wrist, and they raise their hand. They swear by everything they just went over. I swear I'm going to do it. I swear I'm going to do it. And if not, I'm going to die. And then they would come together, the two representatives that represented every tribe and generation, they come together and they lock hands, they shake hands where the wrists would be touching, the blood would flow into each other. And they're saying at that moment, my life is your life. I am no longer independent, but I'm dependent upon you. We are together, we are one. Whatever someone does to you, they do to me. And you're bonded for life. Says your life is my life. And that scar would be there as a reminder of what you did. And even if, say, eight generations later, maybe those kids obviously wouldn't have a scar. They usually built some kind of memorial. So kids would walk by, especially kids are forgetful. I don't know why, but they just are. You know, they walk by and they see and they go, what's that? And someone can explain, oh, that's the covenant that your great-great-great-grandfather made. And they go, oh, and they still abide by it. They still abide by it. So let's look at Genesis 15. And see how this covenant is portrayed here. That we see that God, they come to a terms and agreement with all the promises, but specifically here is the land. Abram brings the animals, they do this, and then we see in verse 17, if you can go down with me there, it says, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. God himself passed between these pieces. Yes, this is a vision, because God is a spirit. God does not have a body yet in this section. So it's a vision, but God is also recognized and symbolized as fire. As they get this from Exodus 13, 21 through 22, that God is a pillar of fire by night and a cloud for shade by day when he was walking them through the wilderness, the wilderness for the Exodus. So God passes through these pieces. And the pieces that are cut as they lay here, as he walks through, just to confirm this with you guys, so you don't think that I'm crazy up here and different stuff. Jeremiah 34, 18 through 19. God is talking about a different covenant, and this is the Lord speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant, which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it. The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between. Now, all the people didn't pass between, but the Roman representative did. And it affected everybody. All the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. They broke the covenant, so I'm not going to read that part. But he just the matter of the fact of God is it just represents truly that the Lord himself was the one that passed through here. All right. Almost passed this covenant part. Thank you for sticking with me. The thing that I noticed, though, as well, is God is the one that passes through and makes this agreement. Abram doesn't. So who's God making a covenant with? Himself. God says, when Abram asks, how do I know? God says, this is how you know, because I'm swearing it by myself. And God is serious about his promise. Did God need to do that on his part? No, because his word is enough. But God does that to convince us. He does it to convince us. If you can turn with me, church, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, towards the end of the Bible. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13. It's just crazy that God doesn't need to do that, but he swears it in blood on our behalf to convince us that he's serious. Starting in verse 13 in Hebrews 6, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After Abram had trusted and waited, he obtained the promise. And this was talking about the covenant in verse 16. For men indeed swear by the greater, they swear by God, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. When they say, how do I know you're going to do what you're going to do? They make this agreement. Verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's us, his people, the word in New King James, the immutability, but it also means the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God made a covenant. In verse 18, this is the highlight of what I'm trying to get across, that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Church, God has made it impossible to lie because he's not only said it, that we see the power of God's word, that in the beginning with creation, God said, let there be light. Did the light say, oh, I don't feel like it? It said, and there was light. God created the universe with his speech. That should tell us how powerful our words are. With his speech, he created it, and then he made us with his hands. God's word, and he swore in blood, makes it impossible for God to lie, makes it impossible. And so this right here, Abram says, God, I believe you. He believed him when he started bringing out the animals because he knew what it meant. He knew, God, that if you make this covenant and you break it, that means that you have to cease to exist, God. That means that you literally have to die, God. You cannot live anymore. We wouldn't be here today if that was the case. But God's always existed. He can't not exist. Like, I love what Pastor Sporey said, that God can't lie. It's not that he won't lie. He can't. I remember when Professor's first thing he said was, all right, guys, we're going to go over things that God can't do. And I was like, whoa, hey, calm down, you know? And he goes, it starts going these things that you want to hear, the things that God can't do. And one of them is God can't lie. It was enough for Abram. And we see in Joshua 24 or 21, verses 40, verse 43, that his people, they received the land that God promised them. And not only that, but you look at all the promises that God gave. Did he make Abraham a great nation, a father of many nations? Remember that song in Sunday school, Father Abraham had many sons? That's us. That's us. It came to pass, and even with the Exodus, God even told him there, I'm going to get my people out of bondage after they're there for 400 years of slavery. Did God go do it? Yes. He said he got him out of there. He swooped down on eagle's wings and got him out of there. And not only that, but God provided for him the whole way through. It says their sandals didn't even go out. 40 years, their sandals didn't go out. I get shoes from Payless the last 3 months. You know? None of that goes out. God provided for him. If you look at the amount of water God had to provide for them, the food, everything God provided, even though they were so disobedient, because the Mosaic covenant is different, but I'm just looking at the promise that God gave to Abram and his descendants, that it wasn't dependent upon Abram. It was dependent upon God. Because God is the one who swore it. And we see that all these promises God gave Abraham came true. Now, this is the part that I love. Because we might sit here and be like, cool, you just talked about Abraham. I'm glad that Abraham got what God promised him. I'm glad that God made a covenant with Abraham. Okay? And we kind of fall into this trap of just reading this biblical or the historical part of the text that we just think, well, how does that even happen today? Well, church, God did something with us, just as he did with Abraham, that he made a covenant with us. But he didn't swear it in animal's blood. He swore it in his own blood. In his own blood. If we can look at just the different terms and stuff of the covenant, and we can see very clearly that you need two representatives. Now, was God not a representative, or was Jesus not a representative of God and man? Because he was fully man and fully God? Jesus was his representative, and then not only that, but he was raised up on the cross because that was the way to die, the Roman crucifixion. Raised up on a cross that every single witness in the land, everybody knew what was going on. All the witnesses that saw this covenant being made. And not only that, but the Lord was going over the terms of agreements. Basically, God is coming to this covenant with us, saying, I know what it is. I'm going to forgive you of all your sins. I'm going to remember your sins no more. And it just goes on and on and on. And Jesus knew he had to die for us. So now he sits here and he makes this cut. And it says in the book of Psalms that not a bone of his body was broken. So the nail did not go through his hand because the bone's going to be broken. Went right here through his wrist. So it could also hinge him on the cross so he wouldn't fall off. But also the wrist is considered the part of the hand. So as Jesus is up here and makes these two cuts, the two nails go into his hands, and he's up here making this agreement, this covenant, between God and man, knows everything that it entails. He's up on the cross for us. And as he's up on this cross, is Jesus not also between two bloody pieces of flesh with the two thieves? And as Jesus is up there, even what he says before, when he has the Last Supper, he says, this is my body which is broken for you, my blood that was shed for you, the blood of the new covenant. New covenant agreement with better promises. And Jesus is up here. And what he's really saying, what God is saying to us, is I give you all that I have. The first time in human history, the blood of man and blood of God came together. The blood of man and blood of God came together. He said, all that I have, I give to you. My armor that I defeated the enemy with, I give to you, church. Eternal life that I have, I give to you, church. The joy that I have, I give to you, church. The strength that I have to resist temptation, I give to you, church. The Holy Spirit that I have, that you may walk and live in the life that I've called you to live, even in the midst of this sinful world, I give to you, church. Everything I have, everything I am, belongs to you. Jesus says, everything I have, everything I am, belongs to you. He's on this cross, and God's saying, I will forgive you of all your sins. I will remember them no more. I'll provide for you. I'll protect you. Anyone who messes with God or messes with us, messes with God, because guess what? We're in covenant with him. Who? But that should also tell us, church, in the body, if we say things about each other too, who are we messing with? And he's up here, and Jesus is saying, God is saying, I make this covenant with you forever. And not in just animal blood, but my own blood. That it makes an impossible, church, for God to lie. Now I want to ask you this. What has God promised you? What has God promised you? Remember those promises. The eternal promises. That we do have eternal life. I think it's so we forget that when we die, we're going to go home. Remember those eternal promises. But also, church, remember the promises that God has given you now. I will never forget one of the promises God gave me. He never promised me it would be easy. But the example I gave earlier of me sitting in my room was actually when God was calling me to be a pastor. And the real question I asked is, God, how do I know that if I accept this calling, I'm not going to quit halfway through? That was 4 years ago. I was in darkness, church. An ex-drug addict. sitting in my room, God, there's no way you call me to be a pastor. There's no way. And he said, yes, I am. But how do I know, God, that I'm not going to quit? Because look at my lifestyle. I can't do this. I can't do this. It's too difficult. It's too rough. What are people going to think if I stop halfway? What are they going to think? How do I know, God? Not only did God say it, but he said, Daniel, Joseph Aguilar, I died for you. I died for you. That's how you know. And it's crazy that I asked myself 4 years ago, God, how do I know that I'm going to be the pastor you said I'm going to be? Church, I stand before you today by the grace of God himself, doing the exact thing God promised me 4 years ago. That is unspeakable, because I wasn't this little church-goer kid. I was a drug addict, man. I was a drug addict. And God said, I'm going to wipe you clean. I'm going to make you clean. And you're going to preach my word. And you're going to teach the word. All by the grace of God. He said, I'm going to do it through you. Because I'm in you. I'm in you. We're one. We're one, church. We're one with God. We're one. You don't have to do it on your own strength, he says. I got you. I got you, Daniel. And it's not just about me, church. It's about us. God's got you. He's got you. He died for all of us. And it's not about me being a pastor, but that's a big thing for me. This kid growing up the way I did. And I'm up here and all glory goes to you, Yahweh, my Father, my God, my King. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All credit goes to you, God. Remember the eternal promises, church, that if we go home today, we're going home with Jesus. We don't have to be afraid. If someone in your family, God has promised you to be saved, God promises you that they will be saved. If there's healing that is taking place in your life and you're thinking, oh, I don't know if I am. No, God's promised you're healed. If God promises he's going to provide for you, even if the check isn't coming in as big as you thought, he's like, I promise I'm going to provide for you. If God's not going to protect you, no evil will come in your home. Ooh, no evil better come in your home. No evil better come in your home. It's not. God says, I've washed you clean. I've made you clean. I've sprinkled you new. You're born again. The old man has died. The new man, the new woman is alive because of Jesus. The peace, the joy that God has promised you, church. It's a promise. It's guaranteed. It is impossible for God to lie. Steve, come on up, please. If any promises God has promised you hasn't happened yet, God promises through his word that they're going to happen. I think the biggest one is people always think, well, you know, Jesus hasn't come back yet, so therefore I'm going to live my life a little bit lax. But God set it up that way for a reason that we don't know that day and time, because we should live our lives daily. He says, walk out our salvation daily with fear and trembling. That we don't know but we when he's coming back, but we know that he is coming back. And that's a promise God has given. That I'm telling you, church, Jesus will come back. He will. And God will sustain us and help us by his Holy Spirit in our life, live the life that we can in this difficult world. We're going to close with this one more song. I would encourage you at this time to give your tithes and offerings that we have in the boxes here.